44 years ago, I went for the first time to a certain hospital in Durham, and I had been, when I was five, I was struck with a golf club, and when I was seven, I was struck with a wild onion. Both times in the eye, one in left, one in right, and until a few years ago, I was legally blind in my left eye because of a cataract that had grown there. So I don't really remember Duke much, but I do remember 32 years ago when I first walked in there as a youth pastor, as a young youth pastor there in Durham to visit someone. And 6 days ago, when I walked in that same lobby, I walked up to an elevator bank, and they have not remodeled that lobby in 32 years. It's the same wood paneling and six elevators that are kind of in a semicircle there. It's not a flat wall, it's kind of an oval. And I stood there and I just had this wave of memory. And I had a wave of emotion that went with it. And the emotion was everything that we were just singing. It was this, oh my goodness, a lot of life has happened since Christy and I were newlyweds in Durham 32 years ago. And how good you have been to us. And a lot of those markers and forks in the road that we have walked through that were so scary at the moment, in the moment, and terrifying and unknown. And looking back and just seeing, you know, that whole hindsight thing, and just seeing, man, wow, you were in that. You led us there. And where would I be if not for your grace and not for your goodness? You've heard me talk some. Our pastoral team has heard me talk a lot about a 3D marriage. I know you're going, what? That says R. Okay, this is a setup for that. A 3D marriage is like we pray daily, date weekly, and depart often. That's a good marriage. You pray daily, date weekly, depart often. And so as I thought through this week and I thought through where we would go into 2020, this is where the pastor does the obligatory set new goals message. That's not what this is, but it is kind of. But I pray, as we prayed with the elders this morning, that it is much, much richer than that. And so I want to give you three R's, three R's that really bring that into play, and that is rhythms, rituals, and remembering. Rhythms, rituals, and remembering, and it was just beautiful. Justin and I had not had a chance to talk about today, and it was incredible to hear how he led us in song that was all about remembering. And I was just like, yeah, man, just like we planned it, Justin. And it there's a healthiness to it that is so much better than simple nostalgia. There is a retethering of our heart, a re-anchoring of our heart to the goodness of God when when the winds blow and circumstances don't look good. But there is a goodness of God that we're anchored to so that in the midst of times that are rough and bad and scary, we can say with confidence that his character doesn't change with the circumstances, that he remains the same. Like it's the whole immutability thing of God, the unchanging nature of God, right? And so as we think about rhythms and rituals in our remembering, I would say this, that we've all got them. We've all got our rituals, and we've all got rhythms. And the rhythms of those rituals bring a strength and a beauty and a goodness to our remembering. So we'll unpack that in a moment. When I often do weddings, I'll say to the bride and groom, I'll say, look, there's a fine line between a rut and a groove. There's a fine line between a rut and a groove, and it's easy to get in a rut in your marriage. And you wake up in your 10th or 30th or 50th year, and you go, man, it's just boring. Where's the passion and the excitement? And that there's a fine line between the two. And we'll unpack that in a moment as well. And before I do that, I just want to say happy 60th wedding groovin' marriage to the Dixons. I don't know if they're here, but David and Robert Dixon's parents hit 60 years of marriage this week. And also, one of our founding members passed away a couple weeks ago, Butch Spivey. And when I walked in to see Mr. Spivey, who is in a hospice type of bed himself at home, you know the first thing he said to me? I said, "Hey, Mr. Spivey, I'm so sorry about Miss Butch." And he said, "Do you know how long we were married?" I was like, "No, it's 70 years. I was like, "Wow, oorah is right. That's worthy of an oorah. Semper Fi to that marriage. Always faithful in that marriage, right?" I was like, "My goodness, that's a good life, much less a good marriage." And it was just, they obviously, both of those couples had found some grooves that were life-giving. That's the difference. A rut is life-draining. A groove is life-giving. They sometimes look the same, but they don't deliver the same thing. So if you're with me and tracking with me, and you're ready to do a little Old Testament today, I just want to unpack what these three R's are. You know, the three R's: reading, writing, arithmetic. That's like that first appeared in our world in 1818, but it actually goes back to St. Augustine's Confessions, if you can believe that. And there was this notion of like, this is the bread and butter, this is the basics, this is how you roll, this is what you do. And with the Hebrews, there was this rhythm to their life. There was a ritualistic rhythm that flowed in their life, and it was for a reason. It wasn't just to be formal. It wasn't just to be liturgical. In those rhythms of rituals, they were empowered to remember. And remember what? God's goodness to them, because they were slave people who were delivered. And they had seven feasts and festivals that you see on your screen there. And they had four in the spring, three in the fall. And every one of them was a type and a shadow of Christ to come. And this isn't that message of, but just know that embedded in all those seven feasts and festivals was this longing for and the fulfillment in Christ himself. It's so, so cool and to watch how that would unfold. And we see this all through the scripture. They were great storytellers. They were people of word. Joshua would in 24 would recount the whole history of Israel to them. Samuel would do the same thing. Stephen in Acts 7, when they're going to kill him with the stones, starts with the beginning of Israel's history and goes to the end to Jesus. And they were storytelling people. They had rhythms, they had rituals, and they had remembrance that was beautiful and things that we could learn from. In a culture that celebrates new, there's something good in a culture that celebrates that with the remembering of old. That creativity and innovation is good and right and necessary to progress. But with that, to not lose the sense of anchor and remembering. And sitting around and just saying, "Oh yeah." I remember the last time I saw my Mimi, who is long past, my grandmother. We were moving to Texas. The U-Haul was in the parking lot of her rest home in Sweetwater, Tennessee. And I remember sitting with her and I said, "Hey, tell me, how did you meet Pop, my granddad? How did you meet him?" And so she began to tell me the story about meeting him at an old camp meeting, like a brush arbor with, you know, sawdust on the floor and open air and all that. And I was like, "What?" And I could just see them as young people as I was writing down that memory and remembering how God brought them together. So what is a rhythm as it relates to like those kinds of things and the rhythms of your life? A rhythm, this is so good because rhythm comes from an old word that means flow. So when you think of rhythm on the surface, you think of music and percussion and notes that flow well, right? It's this movement. There's a rhythm to it. Your life has a flow to it. And ritual comes from an old Latin word, rite, R-I-T-E, like a rite. And most of those things, when you look in the dictionary, they relate to things that are sacred, that are religious, worshipful. And remembrance is simply to recall things. So a rhythm with a ritual to remember is simply the flow of your life of the things that you do over and over again that cause you to remember the goodness of God. So the three R's actually could stick. I don't know if it'll stick in American culture like the, you know, reading, writing, and arithmetic will, but for us, it's something that we can dig into right now. Because here's the truth. Everybody in the room has rituals. Everybody in the room has a rhythm to your life that you've chosen. And everybody in the room can and should choose from those two things to remember the faithfulness and the goodness of God in your life. We all have them. But not for nostalgia. Not for the sake of, oh, that was so good. I'll be honest with you. When we sang, "You've been so good to me, good to me, good to me." How many of you did it just feel good to sing that? How many of you went back in a time and a place, because that's an old chorus that we used to sing a long ago. Anybody feel that? I remember when I got in the car once in my mom's car and I'd given her an old cassette tape from Hosanna Integrity Music, which was in the 80s. And I popped it in and I would listen to it. I heard one of those songs recently and I went, oh, I get it. I get why seniors love hymns now. Because hymns anchor you to a time past when you first started walking with Christ. And in the same way, a different generation can have an anchor and a tether to a chorus and a hymn. But if we're not careful, we are only anchored to nostalgia, not the truth of who God is and what God has done. And when you put it all together, it's pretty cool. It's pretty awesome. So if you've got a Bible, go to Jeremiah chapter 6. I want us to talk about a crossroad, something in front of us, where we have choice. And where 2020 can just be a boring leftover meal of the same old, or it can be a fresh wind or fire or flowing river of God's Spirit in our lives. And that we choose that. That we'll choose through laziness and apathy to do the same old leftover meal, or through a daringness of a child to say, "Dad, let's just jump off the edge here. I'm gonna just trust you. I'm gonna trust you in this." And so, let's read the text here in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, where it says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way is, and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls." Let me just show you how much verb is in this. Stand there, look, ask, walk. And when we do those things through a rejection of passivity and a rejection of being lazy, we'll find rest for our soul. Because when we walk in the ways of the Lord, there's joy. Even if it's vibrant and full of activity and full of action, there's a rest in the midst of that. How could that be? Contextually here in Jeremiah 6, Jeremiah is speaking to a people who are rebellious. He knows the Babylonians are coming for them. They won't listen. In fact, in chapter 18, he talks about how he has pled with them and how they've been led off of the main roads onto side roads. And so they, as with us, are constantly faced with this notion of like, okay, what do I do here? What do I do with this? How do I process this? So in the spirit of remembering, in the spirit of reflection, before we turn the page too fast, let me ask you to ponder these things. And these questions are in your new winter Able Life. But how do you see God move in your life this year? Do you ever take time to write those down? And I know we're a techno people. I've got a computer out here today. But I love to take a piece of paper and write sometimes those things. My kids gave me a super cool wallet for Christmas, but it's got a thing here where I love these little things called field notes, and it's where I can just jot down notes if I'm at lunch or if I'm at a stoplight and I get a cool idea, I can write it down. And then there's just something about the tactile nature of that versus like typing it at a computer, which I'll often take this and do later. but I like to write that or draw. Jay has seen me draw cartoons in staff meetings because of visual hangups. When was the last time you just wrote down all the ways that God had been good to you that previous year? Would you do that today or tomorrow? Just write and just think and do it in community with your crew. And because sometimes you'll go, oh my goodness, I totally forgot that. I totally forgot that we had prayed for that and that how God did that. And secondly, how did God use your brokenness or your weakness to show his strength in your life? Because it's not just like in a way of, you know, how did you get everything you asked Santa Jesus for last year? Like, how did you, through your tough spots and your broken places and your weak places, how did you see the glory of God shine through that? When you stood at a crossroad and you took a step and it was terrifying and you didn't really know. What was the biggest prayer you prayed last year? Or did you get stuck in praying for little things? And you didn't pray any bold prayer. Remember when you were kids and you could just ask mom and dad for crazy things? Like they actually might get you that or do that or make that happen in your life because you just thought that way? And in those great things, how much of those are self-serving and how much of those are like Jesus making much of himself big prayers? You see the difference of saying, wow, would you do that? Write them down today. And how did God answer them? God answers everything. You know, there's an answer other than yes. It's called no. Every parent in the room has told your child no for the good of that child in that moment, right? There are three answers to prayer: yes, no, and wait. They're all answers. But as American microwave people, we only think of one answer, and that's yes. But God speaks to us constantly, and he answers our prayers constantly. So when God gave the Israelites those rhythms and those feasts and those cycles and those rhythms, so the big picture here with that is this. The first three books of the Bible, remember Genesis is all about beginnings, the big end, beginnings. And then in Exodus, it's about the exit. Remember the cartoon where they're going through the exit sign, like that one on the wall? And it's about the, you know, the freedom from slavery. And then in Leviticus, which is the very next book, it was about offerings and feasts, remember? And what's happening right here is, this has been said very well and playfully, that in Exodus, God took the Israelites out of Egypt, and in Leviticus, he takes the Egypt out of Israel. Because he's showing an unholy slave people who have been trapped in a pagan world how to worship him as a holy God. And he gave them the feast and the festivals. And all seven of them are pointing to Jesus to come. And so for us, with our rhythms and our rituals, they're good. Jay said it well this morning in prayer. We call them spiritual disciplines. We call them quiet time, things like that. They're everywhere. I shave right here the first time every time. Don't know why. It's my ritual. Put this sleeve in first every time. Don't know why. It's just what I do. I put my watch on last. It's what I do. It's a ritual. And it's freeing to focus on the things that really matter. So when we look at that text of standing at the crossroads and looking and asking for the ancient path, olam there is the sense of ancient. And what Jeremiah meant by that was this. He didn't mean just like the old road is better than the new road. What it meant by olam, an olam path, an ancient path, was the way of worship that God had already showed them. And where they had deviated off these other side roads. And he's saying, there's an ancient road. It's a right road. This is how you worship me, Israel. You do it with these things. And now in Christ, we have our ancient path. This right way to worship God the Father. It is through Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, That's how we approach him. It is an ancient path that tomorrow morning we get to, in a very fresh way, enjoy and walk out and love and care for. So the phrase that Christy has been saying to me for weeks now is, we need to reset some of our rhythms. She said, we need to reset some of our rhythms. She says some of the, and even if, I mean, this was before Christmas, but how many of you don't like your rhythm right now? Sometimes I'll just go there. You eat so much bad stuff and you're like, oh my goodness, you know, I just want to like drink water and eat bark for a few days to cleanse my body, right? Because I'm just, ah. And it's because the rhythm was destroyed with the rhythm of grazing garbage, and then your body longs to get back to where it should be and where it's healthier, right? And so there's a choice. There's a choice to be made. And the easiest way to reset your rhythm with that is to go through your house today and get every piece of candy and throw it in the trash can. I'm serious. I know some of you are like, you're such an idiot, and the kids think I'm a devil now. But there are ways to help your rhythms, your rituals. And all those things that are true on the fun, silly side with like nutrition and exercise are the same thing with our walk with Christ. Where will you sit tomorrow morning to have a quiet time? That's your ritual, is where you'll sit. What time will you sit in that chair? That's your rhythm. It's the timing to what you do. If you take a shower every day at 6:10, then you can have a time seeking the Lord's face at 4:30. You know who I'm looking at? You super guy over there gets up at 4:30. But maybe it's at 10:30 at night for some of you, if you're more wired that way. We all stand at a crossroads this year, and we're looking and we're asking, what can this year bring? Well, go down the ancient path. Go down the ancient path. The ancient path being, this is what the word of the Lord says a good life looks like. Live in this, live here. Read a great quote I shared with the staff last month. It says, visit good books, but live in the word. Visit good books, but live in the word. This is the ancient path. And in a world that is offering many side roads that are appealing and less challenging, the more you know the ancient path, the easier it is to recognize that as a compromise and to walk in the right one. What rhythms do you need to reset? When was the last time you had a meal together as a family on a regular basis? Most families don't eat together. Our kids confided in us when they got to college that we were weird, even with our friends at Kingsland, because they said, Daddy, nobody really eats dinner together. You talk about that, but none of our friends do. I'm like, well, we do. We do. And some of our greatest memories and laughter and discipling have come breaking bread together. Maybe that doesn't work for you. Eat breakfast together then. But find a time where you can sit and look into the eyes of those you love most and do life. And do some of that slow food instead of fast food, as my Mexican in-laws like to say. Enjoy slow food together. Those are rhythms of rituals. Those spiritual disciplines that are ancient bring a sense of remembering to go, yeah, you have been so, so good to me. So in looking ahead, what one thing will you do this year that will matter in 10 years? You know, you're setting a goal. I mean, just please set a bigger goal than lose 5 pounds, right? Life's too short to have goals like that. If you need to lose five, but don't let that be your all-consuming passion, because that's just so lame. Paul said it this way, physical training is of some value, but godliness holds value for both things, both the life to come and this life, right? So what are the big things that you want to see God do in your life, in your family, and in this church that will really matter 10 years from now or in eternity? I am dying to tell you some of the goals that the elders set for our next decade, but I'm not going to share those with you today. And I'm dying to, because they're so exciting and they're so, only God can pull these off, because we're not going to pull that off, but God can do that through a people that are surrendered to Him and live life like this. In the weeks to come, I'll share those with you. But if we're going to do that as a church, I want to do that in my home. I want you to do that in your home, so that you can get to like this Sunday next year and go, wow, you know, we would have never done that. We could have never pulled that off. But God did somehow. Praise be to God. Because He exercised His awesomeness in us. What's the most humanly impossible thing that you'll ask Him to do this year? And what is God calling you to do to change the rhythms of your rituals so that you can remember well? Jay, this is the third time I've used your name today. It'll be the last, I promise. But he and I got on a thing last year talking about habits. And a friend of mine named Mike recommended a book called Atomic Habits. Not like atomic, but atomic tiny, like atom. And he made the case in there. He says, stop setting goals. Make new habits, because new habits get you to your goals. And I was like, brilliant, book is done. And he illustrated it like, if you want to run a marathon, great. How about putting your shoes on? And he literally said, put your shoes on for a week and tie your shoes, and that's all. Because the rhythm of the ritual, week two, after you tie your shoes, you walk around the block, and then. And the brilliant simplicity of breaking it down. And I love this. This is the best quote. Habits form who we are because habits are little liturgies of worship. That's really worth writing down. Habits form who we are because habits are little liturgies of worship. So please don't make resolutions this year, and don't even set goals in that way. But think about habits that will get you to those goals that will be God-honoring. Because when you stand and you look and you ask and you ask, then you do something with it. Look at what is it? What is a four-letter word? W. You walk in it. You just go, that's the way. Here we go. And you just take off. And maybe you don't know what you're doing or where you're going, but you're living your life in obedience to get down that road. And as you do, maybe it's a long ways down the path. And you go, oh. I remember the one and only time I got to go to, I've been to Israel, and it was with the Ray Vanderland group, which does a great job of helping understand rabbi and disciple or Talmud, and how you don't ask a ton of questions with the rabbi as a Talmud, you just go where he's going. That it's not about learning what he knows or just getting information, but it's following in his footsteps. So when Jesus would walk from town to town, they walked for days, and they would sit at a campfire and talk, and he would walk. And I remember one day, I feel like we had just left Masada, and our guide, Brad, was walking, and he was walking in this weird, like, he was just off the road in this, and I'm like, what is he doing? And then it hit me. Oh, he's testing us. He's going to see, I'm sure you dealt with this with Brian, he's going to see if we'll walk a foot off the road in this awkward, bumpy part of the side road to follow the rabbi well, instead of just what makes sense to us with our all-knowingness as disciples. Rabbi, middle of the road, it's a lot smoother. Maybe he knows something we don't know. And so you step off and you follow him. Standing at the crossroads, stepping into this year, what habits do you need to change? That's what a ritual is. That's where I wanted to come back to. A habit and a ritual are the same thing. Ritual sounds so sacred, and habit sounds so secular. They're the same thing. One has to do with brushing your teeth, And they both have to do with, like, your rhythms, how you flesh that out, how you roll with that, how you're in the Word, how you're in community. Write those things down today. I beg you today to get out a yellow legal pad and write down every way God has been good to you this year. Some of you will write three things, and some of you will write 30 things. That doesn't matter. He has been good to all of us, even in the dark, scary road that looks like an alley with bad things on it, because he walked with you through it. And when you got to the end of it, you go, wow. This memory just came to me. When we first moved to Texas 20-some years ago, and I was working for my father-in-law in a job that I did not want to work in because I was trying to figure out what I'm doing in my life, and I'm doing manual labor in his shop in the back of Old Katy. And we were in this certain part of town for a year, and then he built a new place. But I was doing the same thing, grunt labor in the back of his shop, an oil and gas field kind of thing. Years later, I went back to that first shop to have a moment of like remembering and like thank you, Father, for how hard that was, because you made me who I am, not through a silver spoon, but through a long season of not knowing up from down and not having a lot. And when I turned onto that road, do you know the name of that tiny little side street that went to that shop that I went on the first day? Carolina Avenue in Katy, Texas. Now for a year, I hated my life, and I hated that job. And now as a 54-year-old, looking back and going, that was the best little street I could have ever hoped for, because it broke me in a beautiful way. And in the midst of it, 20-some years later, got to go home to a place I love called Carolina, to a church that I didn't know that I now love, and I'm home. Some of that's the value of age, but most of that is the value of remembering. There's a lot more goodness in your past than you think. There's a lot more praise God than you think, even in the bad places. So, Father, as we open our altars, we are a grateful people. We say thank you for your goodness to us. Would you affect and infect our rhythms of ritual so that we may remember really well, that we might remember your goodness. Open up the eyes where we have been blinded and where we've blinded ourselves. And may joy replace places of bitterness or regret. In the good name of Jesus, amen. If you'd like to join me in praying at an altar or praying where you are, to bow and to say, Father, as I step into this year, I want to pray that prayer that Pastor Alex just prayed, and I forgot to put this up. The rhythms of our rituals strengthen our remembering. If you want to pray something along those lines, feel free to join me now.